Our reading this morning is from John chapter 10, and that can be found on page 1081 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 10 on page 1081 of the Church Bibles. And we'll start at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Katrina, thank you very much for reading, and welcome, particularly if you're a visitor. I can see lots of people I don't recognize. It's great to have you here with us. We are in week 3 of Jesus Christ's election pitch in John 10. Though I should say it is a lot more than sort of party conference season. The air of menace is not quite throwing eggs at Tory boys in Manchester. It is perhaps a lot more like the illegal elections in Catalonia, where I checked just before the service started, the police have begun smashing windows. And who knows whether they'll be firing bullets by the time we get to the end of the service. That is much more the emphasis. This is rebellion time, and the potential new king is laying out his stall in John 10. And we've said each week that you need to see the audience who's there. You need to see there is a crowd who have spent 500 years waiting for God's Messiah. And in the crowd, there is a happy man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him that morning, and he is happy. But also in the crowd are the angry people, the current leaders of Israel. They saw the healing, and they got angry, and they persecuted the man and his healer. And if you can see the audience, then you can see the rebellion in verse 11. So page 1081, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the king you've been waiting for. I am the good shepherd. And we think that means I am nice. I am nice to sheep, specifically. Would you like someone to be nice to you? We think that is the pitch. But to them, it means revolution. I am the king you have been waiting for, the one promised in our Old Testament reading. I think our reader's name is Jim, not Katrina. But the Old Testament reading. And this lot, the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, they are the abusive shepherds in Jim's reading that God wants to get rid of. That's the atmosphere in this passage. I am the good shepherd. And central to everything about the good shepherd is what comes next in that verse. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I think if you, like me, grew up in church, we read that verse as if it makes total sense. Firefighters and lifeguards and military doctors, the heroes are the ones who lay down their lives, aren't they? Those are the best kind of heroes. And sacrifice, that is how you prove that you love someone. But when you think about it, a shepherd who dies actually makes no sense at all. At very least, Jesus, your sheep metaphors are clashing horribly. At the beginning of the book, John announces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a sheep metaphor. Jesus is the little Passover lamb, the sacrifice who dies and is eaten so that the son of the house can live. But now we're with the Jesus the shepherd. That's a sheep metaphor with Jesus as the strong man with the big stick and the three well-trained dogs who tells the sheep where to go. Jesus is the king, the son of the house that matters, the one who will rule forever. So Jesus, make your mind up, would you? Are you the shepherd or are you the lamb? And what Jesus says here is that his death is absolutely central to him as shepherd. If you don't understand his death like this, then you don't understand his rule or his goodness or how to get life from him. In fact, you are probably not one of his people at all. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That is the king they've been waiting for. So I've got two headings on the sheet. The first one, I lay down my life. Jesus starts off with a comparison, verse 12 and verse 13. And it's not the comparison we expect. We have the bad, abusive leaders of Ezekiel. They're kind of just off stage in the metaphor, waiting to come on. And the real-life examples, the Pharisees, they are at the back of the crowd with their secret police and the batons ready to arrest Jesus. So it's all just waiting. If we're going to make a comparison, that's who you'd think. But Jesus starts with a hired hand. He says, I am the good shepherd who behaves differently from a mere hired hand. He who is, verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus, he is not like that. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Jesus cares for the sheep, and you can see it as he lays down his life. And I think this works because we all have instinctive sympathy for the hired hand. We all know that it's a risk trusting someone with something you care about. Anyone who isn't you with something that you care about, that is a risk. If you drive my car, if you borrow my out-of-print art book, if you take my camping kit on your Duke of Edinburgh school expedition, it's a risk. And the remoter the connection, the worse it is. When my brother was in the army, they had a phrase for every time something got broken or lost. They said, it's a big firm. The British Army, it's a big firm. If something falls off the back of a lorry or something breaks and gets left behind in a field, nobody cares. It's a big firm. They have 300,000 of those rucksacks. We left 3,000 vehicles behind in Afghanistan. No one's going to care. And certainly, we are not paid enough to care. I think that was the point. The hired hand makes an economic decision about risk and reward when he's out in the field. There is the wolf, and here is my pay packet, and let's weigh the two up. Am I paid enough to make it worth risking being dinner for the wolf in order to save one of these sheep? And there are very, very few professions in the world now where the answer would be yes. So my lifeguard training over 20 years has drilled it into me that you save yourself first. Even if someone is drowning, you expend every possible other option before you risk your life, and you never get in the water for pets. Okay, it doesn't matter how upset the old lady is, you let her cat drown, says my training, if there would be any risk to you. A security guard who stops a gunman is a hero
because we all know that the guys on the door are only paid enough to stop drunks and troublemakers and casual thieves. And they only do that if there are people inside the building, don't they? If someone with a gun wants to rob the warehouse, then the security guard has been trained to let them in because his life is worth more than all of the widgets in all of the boxes on the shelves. Am I paid enough to die for this sheep? That's the decision in the hired hand's brain. And it helps there to have some experience of sheep. I think I do have some experience of sheep, and I hate sheep. I used to help on my uncle and aunt's sheep farm. Think of me as a young, weedy schoolboy. And my worst memory of all is of sheep dip day. Okay, sheep dip day, it's not a happy day for the sheep. They have to go from one pen into another one, and in between is a trough full of foul-smelling multi-purpose poison called sheep dip, okay? And my uncle, he would persuade them to go into the sheep dip with a large stick that he also used to keep their head underwater for a second or two. And my job had to do with two facts you need to know about sheep dip. It is not cheap, and fleeces on sheep, they work like sponges. Okay, so 10 sheep later, there's no dip left in the pen unless you get your nephew to stand at the other end of the dip. Okay, just hold them there for a bit, he said, while some of the dip drains off. No problem. Don't know if you've ever seen a really angry sheep, panicked, with their eyes and ears stinging from chemicals, half drowned, weighing 3 or 4 times as much as a small boy, and they come out of the dip like a ballistic missile. I didn't enjoy that day. One after another, they refused to stand still for a bit. And 10-year-old boys, they don't want to let down their uncle, so each one made it worse and worse and worse until I chose a moment. Enough is enough. Okay, the next sheep is going to stand still. And I'm not going to let go until it did. Unfortunately, though, the next sheep was the largest sheep that I'd seen that day. And I'm not sure it even noticed that there was a small boy standing in the way. Okay, like trying to stop a kind of soggy bus. And I was powered along, but did not let go. I swung down underneath the sheep as it carried on and was dragged bodily around the paddock by the sheep. And if you know anything about what sheep do in the minutes after they've had a terrifying experience, you'll know what that few minutes was like. I hate sheep. £20 for a day's work, that was good kind of child labour money in 1985. But there were limits to what I would be prepared to do for the sheep. No one was going to ask me to lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, the favourite pet sheep, she was called Mrs. Pulsford because she looked like a next-door neighbour. In the end, Mrs. Pulsford got the kindest execution that money can buy, and then we all ate her for Sunday lunch. Okay, that is how it works with sheep. Sheep die for shepherds, not hired hand shepherds for sheep. Verse 12, verse 13, they work because we have instinctive sympathy with the hired hand. The death of Jesus is utterly astonishing. The English word good for this kind of shepherd doesn't even get close to covering it. The eternal King, God's own Son, comes from heaven. And you'd think what he needs to contribute is leadership. There are bad, abusive shepherds. Our first reading, they take advantage of the sheep. They push the weak sheep around. What we want God the Son to do is to bring judgment and rule. Even in our somewhat diluted constitutional monarchy, this is clearly understood. We all know that Prince Harry wanted nothing more than the chance to risk his life like any other soldier. But if you remember back a few years, it was also clear the moment an Australian newspaper leaked where he was, he comes home. And he's not even the heir. He's the spare. So what is Jesus doing coming to die? When someone on an hourly wage looks at a bit of kit and says, oh, it's a big firm, it'll be fine. That is not how Jesus sees us. In a world of teeming billions of people, you are not expendable in any way to Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life. Second point, lays down his life for my sheep. I think if the first emphasis of this passage is all about the death, the second is all about the relationships. The relationships between the shepherd and the sheep and between the shepherd and his father. And this is all about the reason why this shepherd dies. So verse 13 again, the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep, but I, verse 14, am the good shepherd because I know my own and my own know me. It's about relationship. And if you were to read the commentaries on John's Gospel, you would get a load of pap about how first century shepherds were on first name terms with their sheep. You know, they could recognize Daisy with the dip in her forehead from Dolly with the torn left ear. And I'm sure that is true. And I've known a bunch of sheep with real personality, all horrible, but, you know, personality. But the normal shepherd, regardless of how well he knows their name, does not run at the wolf. Or just change that slightly. He doesn't run at the wolf because he loves the sheep. He runs at the wolf to protect his investment. He runs at the wolf because he's carrying a knife in this hand and a big stick in this one, and he's done it 20 times before, and the idea is that the wolf goes away and the shepherd goes home with all the lamb chops. And the hired hand doesn't do that because the pay is not worth the risk. And the shepherd does because they're his sheep and his investment. But he wouldn't do it at all if he was sure that he was going to get killed. And perhaps in an African game reserve, to save the last white rhino for 400 miles, you might risk being in the crosshairs of a poacher's rifle. But death for sheep is not normal behavior, not even for first century shepherds. In fact, Jesus' love for his sheep is precisely not like the normal love a shepherd has for his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep, verse 14, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Chapters 5 to 10 of John's Gospel, they are all about the identity of Jesus. The Jewish leaders, they reject Jesus' claim to be king and be God. And if we have time next week, I want to try and show you that the death of Jesus is a particular problem for them. Part of the case that Jesus is not God. But just for this week, verse 13, 14, 15, if you want to understand God, understand that only God could die like this. If you want to understand the strength and depth of relationship within the Trinity, then you need to understand a God-man who is willing to lay down his life for a bunch of sheep-men. The relationship between Jesus and his own, in verse 14, is just as the relationship in verse 15 between Jesus and the Father. The word known is the very simple verb that Jesus uses to explain it, but it means much, much more than just I can tell which one is Daisy and which one is Dolly. I know their name. The Father and the Son in John's Gospel, they have known each other from the beginning. The word was with God, or the older translation said in the bosom of the Father, at the Father's side for all of eternity. Well, a father dying for a son, or a son dying for a father, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? The eternal perfect son who knows his eternal perfect father inside and out in perfect intimacy. Well, a sacrificial death coming out of that kind of relationship, that makes much more sense. Which is what it means to be one of Jesus' sheep. In a world of teeming billions, it is not even that we are known. It's not even that we are valuable. It is that we are loved as if we were Jesus' eternal Father. That is how the shepherd sees the sheep. the death, it only makes sense in terms of Jesus' relationship with his Father. Verse 17, it is the reason why the Father loves the Son. Any Christian leader who downplays the death of Jesus is telling God not to talk about the number one reason why he loves his Son. Verse 18, there's no imposing of this on Jesus. Jesus is so careful as he explains how decisions make between him and his Father. There is authority. It flows from the Father. He gives Jesus authority to do this. He commands Jesus, charges him to do it. But no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Certainly the secret police in the back row, they are not going to take Jesus' life from him. He's going to give it. The Father doesn't force him to. Jesus doesn't do it because he's blackmailed into it or guilted into it. It's not, as some have said, child abuse on a cosmic scale. This is done because of love. The love of Jesus for human beings, he says, are his own, and the love of Jesus and his Father. He lays his life down for them to take it up again, and the Father loves him for it. And I want to summarize some of the areas of life where I think this understanding makes a difference. If you put the death of Jesus at the heart of Jesus as shepherd and us as sheep, if the whole world really is cross-shaped from God's perspective, then see the difference it makes. I think I've got three of them. Start with the life that Jesus offers. The life Jesus offers is the kind of life that can only be got through his death. We said last week, chapter 10, verse 10 is a very popular verse. Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's a very popular verse. It's used to claim that Jesus intends us all to be happy and wealthy and healthy all of the time. And again, the blind man is the helpful context. So the amazing healing that happened to the blind man that morning, it cannot be a sufficient summary of the life that Jesus offers. That cannot be everything that Jesus offers, or even a very big part of it. Because Jesus did that for him without dying. Jesus did that for him with some mud and a word. Whereas the life, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 10 connects to verse 11. The blind man who can now see, and all of his wonderful freedom, all of the way his life has just opened up, all of the way light has just broken in literally into his darkness, those things can only be the illustration, can only be the demonstration, because the death of Jesus is needed before the blind man can have abundant life, the thing that that really means. The kind of life that Jesus is offering, it only makes sense. It can only come by the death of Jesus, which makes complete sense if we were back in Ezekiel. It's the part of the Old Testament, I think, that Jesus has open. We read in Ezekiel 34, the passage about God's new shepherd. They're going to be fed by David, by the new king. They'll have good grazing land and rich pasture, life for a sheep. But you can keep reading in Ezekiel in chapter 36. Chapter 37 fills out what this life will be. We won't turn to it, but let me read you a few bits. This is the kind of life that takes dead, dry bones and says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. It's the kind of life that unites. Chapter 10, verse 16 of John, talking about other sheep being made one flock. Ezekiel 37 says, the Lord will bring together the divided nation of Israel and make them one with one king and one land. I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And next verse in Ezekiel 37, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Unity and rescue, but mainly about forgiveness. Or Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. Here's a good shepherd who is good because he lays down his life. And that is not a shepherd who simply comes to provide nicer grass for the sheep to chew. Any benefit you can get from Jesus without his death is not the life that he came to bring. Any benefit from Jesus, his teaching, his wise example, those kind of things, any benefit, if you stop there and you don't need his death, this is not the life that he came to bring. Or it can only be a very, very small part of it. The good shepherd is good because his death destroys the wolf, destroys sin and Satan and death forever, and recreates a people in the kind of Ezekiel 34, 36, 37 way. People cleansed and forgiven and brought alive by the Spirit. It's obvious, really, even in the metaphor. You don't help sheep by feeding wolves. Laying down your life for the wolf to eat you, that is a very strange way to keep the sheep safe. It only makes sense if you were to go to somewhere like Isaiah 53, as we've just read out together. You have sheep who've gone astray, so you have sheep who have a death and a sin problem. And the death of Jesus, when he takes our guilt and our death for us, that is a death that gives the wolf indigestion and kills the wolf and sets the sheep free. So the life he offers is cross-shaped. It also changes, I think, the shepherd, changes what we think about the shepherd. I think we've talked quite a bit about the astonishing love that is baked into this, a shepherd who cares about stupid, sinful, sheep-like rebels like me. But notice that Jesus says all this without sacrificing even the smallest part of his authority over the sheep, his authority as shepherd. The love of the Father for his Son is about authority and charges or commands. And the shepherd metaphor here is still about a shepherd who rules and the rule of a king. I think the modern idea of freedom is that we should be left alone on the mountainside to eat grass wherever we want. That would be a free sheep. And the idea of being told where to go, that for us is an idea of selfish control. But for Jesus, the idea of command and telling people where to go and what to do, for Jesus, those are friendship ideas. Turn very quickly to page 1087, just a few pages further on in John 15. John chapter 15, page 1087. On the top right-hand side, starting at verse 12, there is a command, a commandment to love each other, and it's a love like the death of Jesus, verse 13. We're still talking about that. And it says that anyone, verse 14, who is a friend of Jesus will do what he commands. That is how it works between shepherd and sheep. That's how it works between ruler and people. But it's not servitude, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, but friends. And the difference, the key difference between a servant and a friend is the very thing that modern people think destroys their freedom. They are friends because all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Servants don't know what the master is doing, they just obey. Strangers, those are the people who go and do what they like. Or enemies, those are the people who do what they like. But friends of the king, they get told what to do and why. They get to understand where the shepherd is taking them, and they obey joyfully. Do you want to be a stranger, or do you want to be a friend of Jesus? If you go hill walking, you sometimes meet the sheep that got separated from the flock and went off and did their own thing, and it has never gone well for them. A shepherd king is a king with commands and authority, but a good shepherd, like Jesus in John 10, is one whose intentions are never in doubt. Some of the hardest areas of Christian discipleship, they come back to this: can I trust the man who laid down his life for me? There's a phrase people use sometimes, that discipleship really should be called followership. Jesus is my shepherd, and I have decided to follow him because I know that he is good. Our role is there in John 10, verse 16, in a passage almost entirely about what Jesus did for us. It says, they will listen to my voice. Sheep listen, which makes a Sunday morning where we gather to hear the words of Jesus fundamental to what we are as sheep. Sheep listen, they follow, they know that the shepherd is on their side. The shepherd we follow is cross-shaped. The hardest commands come from someone who values me in the same way he values his own father. Finally, third area, I think this makes a difference to how we think about the other shepherds that are available. So on that day in Jerusalem, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and priests who claimed both the right and the might. They were the followers of Moses. They had their own army. And Jesus' question is, do they really care about you? Are they really in it for you? And the way they treated the man in John 9 says no. They don't really care about you. Actually, I think this is what's going on in independence movements like in Catalonia. The government in Madrid, they're saying, doesn't care about you. And they're not really on your side. It's not for you. You need a government in Barcelona that will be for you. And just like we said last week, I think you can ask these questions about the religious and the secular leaders that people follow today. You can compare them to the Good Shepherd, particularly where they are forcing you to choose. Will you follow Jesus or will you follow me? You could do it with the founders of all the great world religions. Did they care and know in the way that a dying shepherd like Jesus cares and knows? Or you could do it with the leaders of the secular religions, with consumerism and libertarianism and self-expression. And in the week where one of their oldest prophets has died, I've read article after article after article about Hugh Hefner. I think the best one was in the New York Times, and it's called Speaking Ill of Hugh Hefner, which gets at the slightly uncomfortable thing about talking about someone who has died. The article argues that Hugh Hefner was a leader who illustrated everything that is wrong, the rot in all the larger movements that he represented. It goes through capitalism. His success as a businessman showed the rotten side of capitalism, the side that exploits appetites for money, that feeds leech-like on our vices, that dissolves family and religion while promising that consumption will fill the void they leave behind. Do those shepherds, do they care for you? The social liberalism he championed was the rotten and self-interested sort, a liberalism of male and upper-class privilege, in which the strong and beautiful and rich take their pleasure at the expense of the vulnerable and poor and not yet born. Do they care for you? The online future his career anticipated was the rotten side of the internet, where the male vanity and entitlement he indulged has curdled into resentment and misogyny. Liberals should ask why their crusade for freedom and equality found itself with such a captain. Did he care for the sheep? Are women, or men for that matter, safer after his great big effort to set us free? Or were we set free so that he could exploit them for himself? And I'm not sure that Hugh Hefner really is a sort of shepherd for many still, certainly not in my generation, but capitalism, social liberalism and online freedom, they are the great shepherds of our age. Well, only Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, to give them life, to be somebody that it is worth following. Let me lead us in a prayer. Dear Father God, we thank and praise you for your Son. We thank you for his care, his love, his bravery, his determination, his love for you, his love for us. That when he saw the wolf, he laid down his life, that he died, that we might be forgiven, that we might live for him, serve him, follow him, and have eternal life with him. And Father God, we pray you would make us people who listen to his voice. For his name's sake. Amen.